He is our living hope because he is the ever-living hope. He always was living, and he will always be living. It's that deep truth that we're going to explore a little bit this morning, and I hope will be a truth that is intensely practical and intensely life-changing. As we leave here today, I pray that this idea of the one who is will foster worship and will foster transformation in our lives. But before we do that, there's another eternal mystery that I think we ought to explore, and that is, women, how can you sing four lines when the guys are only singing two? How do you cram all that in there? So that's one that, you know, I've always just sung my part, and, you know, I don't know how that is. You can explain it to me later, Amy, okay? I hope you'll turn in your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 3, where Pastor Chris read the context of our study this morning, Exodus chapter 3, and I want to read for you just three verses, and then we will begin our study into this idea of the self-existent God, the God who is, the great I am. It says verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for our hearts to be open, our minds to receive this truth, and our lives to again to be transformed by it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, but you have not revealed yourself to us that we might simply have knowledge of you, but that we might know you, and that in knowing you, we might respond to you and to life as we should. And so, God, I pray that as we grow in this truth this morning, that you would minister to hearts that are hurting, that are lonely, that are powerless and hopeless, that are running in rebellion, and that each of these things and so much more might meet with you this morning, the self-existent God, and do business together before your throne. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In thinking about something so deep as the self-existence of God, who better to turn to than children? To begin with the idea of children, because this is a question that kids ask, is where did God come from? You know, they see, maybe they had a little brother, maybe you're reading something about creation, and they say, where did God come from? Well, kids ask questions like that, right? They love to ask the biggest question is, oh yeah, no, I mean, must not be any parents in here, or you're so tired that you're not with me. What is a kid's number one question? Why? And how many times do they ask it? Thousands and thousands of times. Yeah. And the kids ask many good questions, and their favorite is why. The questions like, why do I have two eyes and see only one thing? Good question. Why do you have hair growing in your ears? When you were young, was everything in black and white? Some of you will take a while on that one. Some of you who are parents don't even know what we're talking about because you've never seen a black and white television, but that's another thing. At the Christmas table, maybe you asked, Mom, why did you say Grandma is so annoying? Or, Dad, what did it feel like on your last day of being a child? Yeah, ouch. Sorry, son, I'm too old, I can't remember. Both children and philosophers have asked, is where did God come from? Because you see, the Bible doesn't really answer the question, doesn't deal with the question of, does God exist? It assumes it. It simply, from the get-go, it assumes his existence. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He was. Neither does the Bible offer overt arguments for the existence of God. There are a couple of passages that we could go to and say, it does argue that he does exist. There is evidence for him, but it doesn't go back and try to present an argument saying, does God or does he not exist? It assumes his existence and then argues that there's stuff out there that says he does. It says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It assumes his existence. It says that's out there, and it's out there because of God. Then you go to Romans chapter 1, and it argues that creation has made a clearly stated case for his divine power, and that to ignore this has dire consequences. It assumes it, it argues for the evidence of, but it doesn't tell us how. That leaves us with that question, is where did God come from, or who made God? And obviously, for those maybe are here that you've been around the Christian faith all your lives, you're like, well, that's easy. Okay, but not everybody has. And not everybody has stopped to consider it. And it has huge implications as we grow to understand everything else about God. You see, here's the answer. God did not need to be made. He stands in a category all alone, for he has always existed. He is self-existent. He was the only thing present in the beginning, and he is the only uncreated being or thing. This means, and this is just to put it right down there, this means that this characteristic of God is his and his alone. It's incommunicable. He can't hand it off. It's not something that you and I can share in. It's his, and it's his alone. J.I. Packer puts it this way. God never needed to be made because he was always there. He exists in a different way from us. We, his creatures, exist in a dependent, derived, finite, fragile way, but our Maker exists in an eternal, self-sustaining, necessary way. Necessary, that is, in the sense that God does not have it in him to go out of existence, just as we do not have it in us alone, on our own, to live forever. We necessarily age and die because it is our present nature to do just that. God necessarily continues forever unchanged because it is in his eternal nature to do just that. This is one of the many contrasts between the creature and the creator. All that to say that God is self-existent. And you say, in what way self-existent? In every way. Everything about God, whether it is his power, his authority, his love, his justice, always has been in completeness and always will be in completeness because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God, period, unchanging, self-existent from the eternity past to eternity future, and at this point is where we say mind blown. Because we can't think that way. There is no way. We begin to start talking about things like yesterday, today, and forever. We start talking about time and the beginning of time and the beginning. That's our language. That's God helping us understand that when the beginning for us began, he was. He was. And we can't fathom that because it's just so beyond us. There's nothing in our spectrum to begin to understand it. When I was a high school science teacher trying to help understand just eternity or infinity, took a little dot and put it on the end of a string, a little blue dot, and took this string and had one of the kids before class open up the window, and as I'm talking about it, you throw it out the window, hopefully on the first try, and it goes out the window and you can no longer see where it goes. The problem is, we all know there's an end to it. Right? Any illustration we can give, we struggle because we can't quite fathom it. The Psalms makes it so very clear. In Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, self-existence, sometimes called aseity means he is, right? Word you probably never use again, so today, enjoy it. That's your word for the day. A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity, he is. And that is the word given to God's self-existence. Why? Because of what we just read in Exodus 3. God says, I am, because it wasn't appropriate to say I is, all right? I am. Because I is a sense of, at this moment, right here, I is. But I am, he's trying to give a picture of, then, go back there, I am. Here, I am. Here, I am. Here, I am. Then, I am. Forever, I am. That's the picture, and that's this idea of self-existence, which means that God has all life and power in himself. He stands alone as the caused, uncreated one. Some of you in your philosophy classes in college might have debated this thing of the uncaused cause, right? Well, he is the uncaused cause. He is the one who comes before all other. The Big Bang, the problem with it is something had to come before it. Well, matter, power, energy, what came before that? Where did that come from? Okay? It came from God. Philosophers speak of this as the uncaused cause, but we simply know him as the eternal God. God's self-existence is not only true and clearly taught in Scripture, but here's the thing. Because all of this that we've talked about so far, I can see it. I can see some of you starting to drift and some of the screensavers coming across your eyes because I've mentioned philosophy, eternity, and self-existence, and therefore you've started to shut me down. And I think that is the genius. How am I to say that's genius? That is the wonder of God that he introduces this idea in the context of the plight of his people. You see, the self-existence of God is not some abstract thing just to be thought of in philosophy class. It is something that comes in contact with the reality of our everyday lives. Look with me at where we are in Exodus chapter 3. What is happening here? I believe that this is going to help us see that God's preexistence relates to our circumstances, your circumstances, my circumstances, our difficulties of life. We learn about God here in the midst of our existence that we might live an appropriate response to him in the circumstances of life. Look what's happening. You've got Moses out in the desert. Why? Because he killed someone and had to run away. And he's out there tending sheep, smelly, stinky sheep. And God shows up in the form of a burning bush, which we'll get to later. It's pretty interesting that the self-existence one shows up in a bush that doesn't burn up, continues on, right? But God calls out to him, Moses, Moses, from the burning bush. And Moses, you know, dumbfounded, goes, what's going on here? And God says, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. You're on holy ground. But he doesn't just stop and say, okay, now let me give you a lesson about who I am. No, he says, Moses, I've seen the plight of the people of Israel. I've heard their cry. And Moses, I'm calling you to go back to Pharaoh, back to the people of Israel, and I am going to deliver them through you. He still hasn't talked about him being the self-existent one at this point. And Moses says, well, you know, who am I supposed to say that is sending me? Oh, tell them that the God of their fathers, the God of their fathers. You see, they knew this day was supposed to be coming. This God of their fathers had made a promise to them. Clear back in Genesis chapter 15, to whom? Abraham. And to Abraham, God said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. That's the God, he says. I'm the God of their fathers. But that God is somehow for Moses isn't enough of a description. Because he says, how do I know that you're that God in a sense? Who am I? That's a good question, because Moses knew he didn't have it within him. He had no power over Pharaoh. Sometimes we say, well, that's Moses, just his excuse. No, that's a real question. I think you would have asked it too. Is, who am I to go to Pharaoh, right? Well, hey, Moses, it's not about you. It's about what I've promised. And now Moses asked another really good question. Who are you? Who shall they say that is sending me? Okay, if you're going to be with me, who's sending me? Well, let me tell you. Tell them I am that I am. You tell them that I am sent me. The same God who made that promise there, the same God who created all things, the same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You tell them that who is talking is sending you. You see, God has always existed, and he's unconstrained by time. And that makes it sound like, well, then he's up here, we're down here, what does that have to do with us? So what God does very clearly is, first of all, connects him with them. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God who told you I'm coming to deliver you several hundred years ago, okay? And now I'm going to let you know that God who is with you and promised that is the same God who is above all things. I have all authority and power, and I am intimately concerned with and caring for your need. That is a huge thing. God has always existed and is not constrained by time, but he simply is. But consider this. Though God's existence is independent of ours, he does dwell unapproachable. Yet, what does he do? He is intimately involved in our circumstances. You see, we tend to think in one or the other, that God is either this unapproachable God, he is from eternity past to eternity future, or he is God who's just he's sort of Joe like us, you know? He's with us. That would be of no help to us. It is only when the God who is self-existent from eternity past to eternity future comes and dwells with us and is in concern and care for us that it really matters. Because then there is nothing, and we'll dig into this later, there is nothing that he cannot deal with. No one that he cannot deal with. And that is hope. That is help. He is always outside of time, but he's never out of touch with our needs. The great I am cares. But the great I am caring matters because the great I am rightfully reigns. You see, because he cares, because he is intimately involved in these little people here in Hamilton County right now, because he cares, now he brings everything to bear that he has as a resource, okay? Excuse me on the best example I can think of in my little world right now, okay? So Will's job, and some of you know he's deploying, I'll throw that in there, but here's why I share it. Will's not that strong. He can't go up against another nation. His TACP buddies, they can't go out there alone and say, I'm going to beat Russia, I'm going to go against Syria. That'd be stupid. But you know what? They have someone who is listening. They have someone who has power and authority, and they bring stuff to bear. And so they call in coordinates, and those coordinates are out here. And buddy, if they tell the guys in the sky or the guys on the boat or whomever to say, blow this up, guess what they do? They blow that up. You see, it's not enough that the power is there. There's got to be access and intimate involvement in what's going on the ground. And our God is intimately involved with his ground troops. He cares. And because of that, we have the great I am who is rightfully reigning, working in our behalf. When God told Moses, tell him I am sent you, he's making it clear, Moses, there's no authority greater and no power greater than me. In fact, all authority and power come from me. Whether it's the Israelite leaders, Pharaoh's magicians, Pharaoh himself, or even the forces of creation, think about the 10 plagues. I've got you covered, for I created and rule over every single one. Everything in existence has its life and existence from him. He is the ultimate source of everything. Listen again to Psalm 92. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So what does this mean? There's really four things that I think stand out, and it's on your handout there. First of all, that God's self-existence established, first of all, his position. He outranks everybody and everything. He is above all things. And from that, because of his great position above all things, he has all authority. He speaks over all things. Matter of fact, any and all authority that anyone has is from him. All authority is from him. Power. He is the source of all power. He is infinite in power. His power never ends. It never lessens. And therefore, all power finds its source in him. A matter of fact, we find in Hebrews that it says that he holds together everything by the power of his word. All power is from him. God is self-reliant based on his self-existence. He doesn't need anyone else. He doesn't depend upon or need anyone. And the interesting thing is that this is affirmed in the New Testament. In John chapter 5, verse 26, it affirms this sense of everything coming out of him when it states in John 5, 26, the Father has life in himself. He is the source of and the owner of all life. Which then, if you begin to put together why he is the resurrection and the life, man, it just follows. Since this is true, since it is true that all knowledge and position and authority and power, life, are experienced or obtained by mankind, are from God, it's just a subset of his, that means that we have nothing, nothing apart from ourselves. There's nothing that is going to stand in God's way. And back in Moses' time, there was nothing going to stand in his way. Think about it. Pharaoh was probably the most powerful man in the world. Most powerful man in the world. You've seen all the different treasures and wonderful creations of Egypt with their engineering feats and everything. They were amazing. Truly amazing. Yet, nothing was going to stand in Moses' way because nothing could stand in God's way. Moses wanted to claim weakness. No problem. God says, I've got this. Pharaoh wanted to stand up against him. God says, no problem, I've got this. A sea stood in their way, and God says, I've got this. Famine stood in their way, and God said, I've got this. Enemies stood up against him along the way, and God says, I've got this. It was only when they began to think, no, we've got this. We've got another way, that they began to fail. It was in the self-existent one that they could find their hope. And you see, that is the same for us. In Isaiah 45, Isaiah affirms these same truths. If you want to turn there, there's a few verses I'd like to read with you. Isaiah chapter 45 affirms this idea of God's self-existence and provides us with much needed help into why this matters. Isaiah 45, we'll read verses 5 to 7 and a few others through. Verse 5. I hear a few pages still turning. I'll give you a moment. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light. I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord, who does all these things. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who formed the earth and made it, I am the Lord, and there is no other. That's verse 18. I'm sorry, I skipped without telling you. Verse 21, let's skip down a little more. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it as of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none besides me. And here he comes to the appropriate response Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you get the idea that he is God and there is no other? That he is the one and only. He was the first and he will be the last. He is God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue swear allegiance. Remind you of a passage in Philippians 3. If it doesn't, you need to memorize it. Philippians 2. And that's why it didn't remind you of Philippians 3. Because it said, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? He is the self-existent one. So God alone is God, it says in verses 5 and 7 and 21 and 22. God alone is creator, verse 18. God's word alone is true and based on who he is, verse 23. And God alone is Lord. Lord, which is Jehovah, which is taken from the words I am. That all goes back, that word I am is four letters, four consonants in the Hebrew language, which then man later added some vowels so that it could be pronounced in English, and we get the word I am. And here he says, I am the Lord. I am the one. I am. So what does God command in relationship to this? Turn to me and be saved, he says in verse 22. Is this not the same call that he gave to Moses? Moses, turn to me, come aside to me, and you and the people of Israel will be saved. And what is the evidence of that? What was the sign he said will be of that? Well, you will be saved and you'll come out back out to this mountain out here in the wilderness and you'll worship me right here at this mountain. The God who saves is a God who can save because he is God alone. All creation answers to God. Angels, Satans, humans of all sorts, kings and rulers, poor and rich, weak and strong, proud and humble, wise and foolish, and every other being, every other matter particle, and every force in the universe. As we've said, Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It answers to him, we answer to him, because we exist because of him. This is true deliverance. He can deliver us to the uttermost because there's nothing that stands in his way. He, whatever you come up against, he says, got that. Sin in your life, he says, I've got that. I've taken care of that in my son Jesus Christ through his shed blood. I've conquered that. He says, man, I'm struggling with addictions and I'm struggling with illness and I'm struggling with, he says, you know what? I'm going to one day fully and completely and totally conquer that. In the meantime, I am conquering that even in this present age. He's working even now. He is present and working, using his divine powers that he is over all things to work on your behalf. That is real deliverance. You've heard the story of Douglas MacArthur, and you've heard the great quote, not I'll be back. That was a movie, okay? I shall return, he said, to the people of the Philippines as he stepped onto a boat off the Corregidor Island when the Japanese had basically run us off the island. And he said, I'll be back, but he said, I shall return. The problem is that he left behind a whole lot of troops. And you've heard of the Bataan Death March, where thousands upon thousands of men lost their lives and were taken into captivity and tortured. And many Filipinos lost their lives as they were just crushed under the weight as they were left behind. Without help, without hope, and our U.S. government was fighting another war, and they were not giving resources enough to be able to fight back. And for 2 years, over 2 years, those people existed a horrible existence without any hope. Until finally, through the support of our nation, and General Douglas MacArthur stepped back onto another island and said, people of the Philippines, I have returned. Then, and only then, were the forces of the U.S. really brought to bear and we won that victory. You see, God is bringing his work to bear life after life after life. in and through His Word and His Spirit today. He says that even down to the uttermost, dividing soul and spirit, that is how detailed He gets, and that is the forces of the self-existent God coming to bear even down into the most intimate parts of who you and I are. That's unfathomable. That's amazing. And because of that, the self-existence of God has life-changing implications. You see, the great I Am in Exodus chapter 3 followed up His declaration with instruction, with promises. And read this with me. Go and gather the elders of Israel. Back in, I'm getting ahead of you. I'm getting excited. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, a part that we've not yet read. And listen to the instruction and even the promises that He gives. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. You see, at the heart of the implications of God's self-existence is this truth, is that God is always able to make His people adequate for every situation. He can deliver His people from every bondage. And therefore, we can be confident not in our adequacy of knowledge, not in our experience, not in our programs or our ability or systems or our personality, but as we rest in faith in Him. See, Moses' commission and his authority were rooted in God's self-existence. His leadership was not on his strength, but God's. Israel's deliverance hinged on the self-existent one, I Am, not on a great, worthy people who had a great army, but on a God who was eternal and infinite in resources. Because let's be honest, they didn't have the army to fight their way out of Egypt and fight their way all the way to the promised land and to then take land in the promised land. They didn't have resources. They didn't have warriors. They didn't have it. But God did. See, Paul talks about this kind of confidence. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is in God. You see, similar to the people of Israel and to Moses, God's self-existence is essential to a proper understanding of the gospel. When Paul met with the philosophers in Athens and talked about the statue or the idol to the unknown God, look at what he talks about in Acts chapter 17. He begins with this idea of the God who is. The God who made, in Acts 17, 24, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see, Paul points to God's authority as creator with a very clear purpose, because look what follows. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Verse 27, why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. He hit on the very two things we've talked about, that God is the self-existent one who needs nothing from any of us, but that he is not far. He is intimately involved with all that we see and all that we experience. And you see, in Christ, this self-existent one came near. And he bridged this gulf. He bridged the gulf between the one, the God who is far above us, and he condescended down to us, the sinners. And it says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And as he speaks of Jesus Christ, he shows how that Christ is preeminent precisely because he is the one who's always existed. And yet, he's with us. I love what Joe Flatt, pastor, former pastor of First Baptist Carmel, wrote. He said, God's promise, I will be with you, is the one essential tool needed by the Christian. The God who is, coupled with an inadequate yet willing human being, is an unbeatable team. That's an amazing thought, that the self-existent God, coupled with an inadequate human being, makes an unbeatable team. Think about Moses. Oh, I can't speak. That's okay. We're an unbeatable team. Israel. Oh, we don't know. We're depressed. We're discouraged. It's okay. Trust me, and we'll be an unbeatable team. David with Goliath. Don't worry, David. We'll be an unbeatable team, right? And you just follow through Scripture. The heroes of those stories aren't David, aren't Moses, aren't... It's not them. The hero of the story is always the self-existent God. He's the one that makes the team unbeatable. Not some, well, look at Paul. Wasn't he strong? No. God was. And that is the heart of all that we really need to know about the self-existent God. You see, the self-existence of God should give us several things. First, it should give us confidence. Should make you confident as you go out and face a world that is in complete turmoil, that is completely opposed to everything you stand for, everything about God. And you say, well, I don't know how to handle that. That's okay. He does. Do you trust him? You can have confidence as you step out, for we live within his divine plan. We can step out in faith. We can obey him in faith. Why? Because under his divine rule and his promises, we can trust his purposes. Because nothing has or ever will be greater than him. We can have faith. We can rest in that and go, okay, Lord, this looks big. This is huge coming up in my life. Lord, I'm faced with this cancer. I'm faced with this teenager who's struggling in rebellion. I'm struggling with this problem at work. And he says, seriously? Do you see this little piece here? Self-existent God, all ages, all power, all authority, all wisdom, all knowledge. He says, the problem is not me. It's the problem that you're not resting in me, trusting in me in these moments. And because of that, we not only have confidence and faith, but we can have hope. We place our hope in everything else in this world. We hope that we'll have a good day. We hope the car will run. We hope we don't run out of gas. We hope the work day will go fine. The boss won't come in. We hope that the kids at school will be nice to us. We hope, we hope, we hope, but every one of those things falls short in what it can deliver. Because we're not hoping in things that can, out of themselves, provide this for you. They're going to change. There's one self-existent one who can give true hope and say, you know what? I don't see it, but hope is evidence of things, faith is evidence of things hoped for. And if I place it in the right one, then I can have lasting, true, fulfilled hope. And then we can have peace and purpose in and through him. Why? Because he promises to be with you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says that the God of peace will be with you. In fact, the presence of the self-existent God with his people even underlies the Great Commission. You remember it? I'll remind you. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. So he's already spoken to the authority, all authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority, I'm with you always. That is a team that is unbeatable. A team of God and His obedient church that says, Lord, we're trusting You. We don't have it, but You do. Think about this as we close. You had a child possibly that was up late at night. They couldn't sleep. They're disturbed. They're afraid. Maybe it's the monsters under the bed or in the closet. Maybe it's they can't see you and they like for you to be in that room with them. And some of you are lacking sleep right now because of this. But you go into them and often, or hopefully sometimes, you go and say, hey, it's okay. I'm here. Mommy's here. Daddy's here. And they naively trust you. And they fall asleep. And then what do you promptly do? Fall asleep from exhaustion. Okay, look, they put their hope in you because they feel safe in your presence. They figure, mom and dad got this. Okay, there's nothing out there that can beat up my dad. Okay, nothing going to take out my mama. All right, and I can go to sleep now. But what do? We fall asleep into that semi-comatose state where we don't hear a thing, don't know a thing. You could rob our houses blind and we wouldn't be aware of it. But yet you have a God who says, hey, I'm here. And I never slumber or sleep. I never have. I never will. And I will forever be intimately engaged with your plight. I care about you. The self-existent one is intimately aware of and engaged with the plight of His people. He has been and will continue to bring His authority and His power to work on your behalf. The question that comes to the end of all this is, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? I would argue, I would guess today that there's every single one of us have something in our lives that we'd say, that's out of my control. I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm concerned. I'm hurting. I'm broken. Oh no, what will I do? And He says, hey, look up here, He says, burning bush, the self-existing burning bush that wouldn't burn up, it just kept on going, says, look over here, look at Me, He says, I've got this, trust Me, rest in Me. And the world around says, hollers for your attention, says, no, 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 look over here, look over here, look at Me. Your pain says, your problem says, and you're drawn away and you're looking and you're looking and your desires draw you one way, your pain. And God says, wake up, that's temporary. I'm forever. Look to Me. Come unto Me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, for My burden is light. Yoke is easy and My burden is light. Come to the self-existent One and find rest in Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this is a big concept. And though we might not understand self-existence, I pray that we would understand it enough that we would rest in You, that we would trust in You, we would find hope in You, that we would find peace in You in the midst of the turbulence and the difficulty and the pain. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.